Well, welcome everyone. It's good to see you, especially if you're visiting us today. A very special welcome to you. Right, here comes the slides all up on the front here. All right, we hope that what we do is pleasing in your sight and encouraging to one another. Special welcome to our young people, to Erwin. Good to see you up here the front with us this morning. A little later in the service, they're going to go off to Kids Church and join us back in our church in the last song that we've got. For those listening in and online or visiting us this morning, a very special welcome to you. We're mindful that you may have chosen to be at home today and listening in. We're thankful that you can. So feel very much a part of our worship and our gathering this morning. My name is the Reverend Trevor Young. I'm the Senior Minister here at Abbotsford Anglican Church. Welcome. We here at Abbotsford Anglican are about building a community that's following Jesus. And we're doing that together. And we want to live life God's way according to his word, the Bible, and we invite you to know God with us. Involved in the service this morning will be Tina, who'll be leading us most of the service with us. Roy is going to read the Bible to us. Fiona's going to pray, lead us in prayer, and our musos are Adele on keyboard, Rosemary, Linda, and Young Lan are our song leaders today. This morning we continue our Bible teaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we're being reminded of the things that we've been taught about Jesus in his word, that we might be certain of the things that those have been taught together. This month of March, we're focusing on a mission and on Anglicare's work. Our mission focus for this month is on the work of the Bush Church Aid Society, and in particular, the work of the Pharisee family. Now, you may remember them. You may remember Daniel and Rebecca and Rachel, Jessica and Emily. They were student ministers here some time back, if I remember rightly. They're in Kununurra, and we'll be mindful of them in our prayers this month. Also, we welcome David Anthonez and Michelle, his wife. David, where are you? I'm going to wave there. David is from Concord Hospital, and he is the Anglicare Hospital chaplain out there. If we have a little trip to Concord Hospital, I'm sure David will visit us and see us in the hospital. Absolutely. So we're focusing on the work of hospital chaplaincy this month as a part of Anglicare and support for it. Well, our very first song is 10,000 Reasons. So I'll hand you over to our musos now as we sing this song wonderfully without masks if we choose to.
Let's stand as we worship our Lord together.
Oh, my
Father, we pray that what we do now is pleasing in your sight, and we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Thanks, musos. Well, we've been thinking about Jesus as the one who has authority and someone who's in charge over all sorts of things. We've seen him so far in our kids and family spot and in our Bible teaching time. We've seen him exercise his authority over evil. We've seen him exercise his authority over sickness. And we've seen him exercise his authority over nature. And we've seen him exercise his authority over people to call us to come and follow him. But what if someone gets really sick, so sick that they're close to death? Could Jesus have authority to make that person better? What if in Jesus' time, someone got so sick that they actually died? Would Jesus have the authority to heal that sickness? Would Jesus be able to bring that person back to life again? I suppose only God could do that, couldn't he? I wonder, in our teaching time today, if Jesus has that much authority that we can be certain of the things that we've been taught. You remember the question? What was the question that the disciples, Simon said and his friends, can you remember what they said when they were in that boat and Jesus calmed the storm with a word? Do you remember what did they say about this man? What was the question? Who is this man? Jesus. We know that he is the king. He is the ruler over everything. And we're not going to sing that song again like we did last week and the week before that and the week before that. We've got a different one. It's actually, who is this man? So sit down, listen into it being played to it. And if you want to sing along with me and with those who are on the audio, you can do so. Let's listen in. Who is this man?
Let's go. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He can heal the sick. He can calm the storm. He's the Son of God. He can save us from sin. And he calls us to follow him. Jesus met a man covered in disease. Knew he that.
Who is this man?
He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He can heal the sick, he can calm the storm. He's the Son of God, he can save us from sin, and he calls us to follow him. Jesus and his friends caught in a storm, looking like they're gonna drown. Jesus yelled, quiet, and the storm was calm.
Only God could do that.
Who is this man?
He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He can heal the sick, he can calm the storm. He's the Son of God, he can save us from sin, and he calls us to follow him.
Teachers. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our children whom you've given to us to teach about your Son, the Lord Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Only God can do, only you, God, can do what Jesus did, and Jesus, you did as God amongst us. Father God, go with our children now, go with our teachers and encourage them, we pray. May they grow in their knowledge and love of you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye kids, bye teachers. See you a little bit later in the service. Thank you for doing that. And the rest of us can just turn around to people nearby and just say good morning, welcome to church. Take a little moment just to do that, wave to the people. If there's somebody new next to you, introduce yourself and say hello, welcome.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Got a frog this morning. It's a wet weather. Lovely to see you all, and lovely to be able to have those who are listening join with us in this time together. Good morning to you, and welcome. It is a great privilege to come and worship so freely in this country, and I think we can be joyously thankful for that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The times of ignorance of God, God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The Bible tells us not to hide our sins from God, our Heavenly Father, but to confess them with a repentant and obedient heart, so that we may be forgiven through his boundless goodness and mercy. So let us approach the throne of our gracious God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and pray this prayer together. Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the schemes and desires of our own hearts, and have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are repentant, according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God and loving Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive those who truly repent and sincerely believe your holy gospel. Grant us true repentance and your Holy Spirit that we may live godly, righteous, and holy lives and finally come to your eternal glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're about to hear from God's word, and Roy is going to bring that to us.
Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, at the beginning. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. The large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
David, would you like to come up the front? Welcome, David. It's lovely to have you amongst us. We'll share the microphone here as best. Yes. Actually, I might take the handheld.
Okay.
Oh, sorry, where is it? Oh, has it? Not to worry. We can speak into this one.
Yes,
it's here.
Can.
The big voice goes through.
Yes.
David and I go, and Michelle and Rosemary, we go way back. There's a bit of a story about this, that when I found out that David was going to be the chaplain at Concord Hospital, I looked at the name David Anthonez and I thought, there can't be that many Anthonezes and Davids in the world. And I'm thinking, I wonder if it's the same David Anthonez back in the last century, back in 1980s, all right? Some of us weren't even born then. In the youth group that was there, where I was the student minister and David was the youth leader and Michelle helped out as well. They weren't an item at that point. I knew they were going to get married anyway, eventually. I would at least be 30 years, maybe even more, 35 years later, that we cross our paths again. Now you have been in ministry now for a very short time in terms of ordained ministry, but what's happened since those days of youth group to now, briefly, and then we'll ask you another question.
Well, thank you, and thank you for your welcome this morning. It's lovely to be here. I have to admit, when I first saw this church and saw the Reverend Trevor Young, I went, could that be the Trevor Young I knew? And I thought, but there's so many Youngs.
Yes, that's right.
So many Youngs. So I was unsure, but we did connect, which was wonderful. Wonderful. I suppose.
Can I say you haven't changed, mate? You're as young as ever. Sorry.
Your eyesight must have changed.
It has, yes.
I suppose I was talking to Fiona earlier, and I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. And I didn't know whether God was calling me into ministry at that time. And I thought, well, if God wants me to come into ministry, he'll make it known. And so I went into the secular workforce. I worked as an engineer and as a manager for 28 years. And one day, Michelle and I were praying, and it came out in Michelle's prayer that we should look at ministry. And we looked up the Moore College website. The very next day was the Moore College open day. So we thought, okay, God, we'll go. And then we talked to our minister, prayed with him. We prayed some more, talked to people in our church to get advice. And within a space of about 3 months, I'd quit work. I was at Moore College. It's been a sort of a late blooming into ministry, but I'm here now.
Yeah. Now tell us, you're at Concord Hospital now and hospital chaplaincy. So what do you find encouraging about this ministry of hospital chaplaincy that you're doing now?
Hospitals are an amazing place. When people come into hospital, it's like it can be very traumatic. They're experiencing something in life that they weren't expecting necessarily, and they can feel just about around that event, you know, traumatized and worried and concerned and anxious. And so it's like everything, it falls in on that moment. But not only that, people then have time to think, and everything from their past seems to come into that hole, and everything, all their concerns about the future come into that hole. And that hole becomes really big, and then they have plenty of time to think about it because life has stopped. Life's intensified, but life has stopped. And so people are very open to talking to people, to other people who are willing to spend time with them. One of the things about hospitals is that nurses and doctors, they come in and out. Now, I know Brian and Margaret well because they came into the Concord Hospital, I was able to visit them. But when the doctors come in, the nurses come in, they're in and out like that because they're too busy. But for a person to actually spend time with a person in hospital is such a blessing for them. And then they open up. They tell me things. I wear this little badge called chaplain, and they tell me things they haven't told other people. They cry and they sob. And we're able to talk and to pray and to read God's word if they're willing to do that. So it's actually a wonderful ministry, and able to touch people's lives in that way.
So we're actually going to be partnering with David. We'll see more of David through the year here, up the front here, and sharing in some teaching time with us. But how can we support you, apart from prayer? What else? I mean, we'll be doing that, of course. But what other ways can we partner with you in this ministry whilst you're at Concord?
I think firstly, is just let me know when you're coming in. So Trevor contacted me and said, oh, Brian's coming in, can you go and see him? But even still, just when you come in, you can actually ask for a chaplain. Okay, so do that and ask to speak to a chaplain, and I've got to page you and they'll page me. So that's the first thing. Let me know you're there, because I'd love to come and pray with you to hear what's happened and to bring your concerns before God. The other thing is that we've got this wonderful opportunity. One of the things that has happened in the past is we get volunteers in from the churches, and they go onto a particular ward and they visit people. And I suppose Trevor and I have been talking about something a little bit different in regards to that, in terms of how we can partner together. And what I'm looking to do is have people come in as volunteers to spend time with people, but to send them to people who are in this area. And to, even though the people might move to different wards, that if they come in the next week, to talk to them and keep a relationship going. And thereby, once they come out of hospital, they know someone. But not only that, they know someone who's cared for them, who's prayed for them, who's loved them. And one of the best ways people come to the churches is being invited by someone who's cared for them. So we're hoping we can work like that. And so if you're interested in that sort of a role of pastoral care, not sure about it, happy to talk about it and work around that. So there.
Wonderful. We look forward to it, David. So David's going to open the scriptures to us now. So if we can open our Bibles to Luke chapter 7 or to the handout that's in your bulletin that you received as you came in, David's going to take us to that passage and continue our sermon series with us now. Thanks, David.
Thanks, Trevor. Good. Okay, well, let me just pray. Short prayer, but pray with me. Father God, open our hearts to your word, our wandering hearts, and help us to be and to respond like the faithful centurion. Be with us now, Lord. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you view Jesus. It's interesting in the hospital with patients. Some think that he's a person in history, a good man, even a prophet. Some believe he's our saviour, and whenever I need help, he's there to call on and to rescue me. I just need to believe, and I'm going to heaven. And some people live life with Jesus as their Lord and saviour. Now, we see all these views in Luke's gospel, and Luke is keen to move his readers through each of these views towards responding to Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And in our passage today from Luke 7, 1-17, Luke provides us two episodes which appear as though they are unrelated. However, together, Luke provides continuation and development in the narrative about who Jesus is and our need to respond to him completely, wholeheartedly. Not just acknowledging his historicity, nor just as saviour, gladly receiving blessings from God, but acknowledging his authority, honouring him wholeheartedly and completely as our Lord. And so Luke provides these two episodes as a contrast. We have a contrast in power. On one hand, a centurion with power to exercise authority. He has power. And on the other hand, a widow without husband and now grieving over the death of her only son. She is powerless. Yet both are subject to the power of death. We have a contrast in favour. On one hand, the centurion requesting undeserved favour to prevent the loss of life of his replaceable son or replaceable slave. Yet a widow receiving unrequested favour, which compassionately raises back to life her irreplaceable son. And we have a contrast in response, which will be our headings today. the response of the centurion contrasted with the response of the crowd. And so Luke is asking us this question. In response to the authority of Jesus, are you standing with the crowd or are you standing out like the centurion? Is Jesus your saviour or is Jesus your Lord and saviour? Now in verses 1 to 10 we have an episode with the standout centurion. And Luke records another miraculous healing. But the miracle itself is not the focus, since it's only briefly mentioned in verse 10. Luke draws our attention to the response of the centurion, a response that causes Jesus to recognize the centurion's faith, a recognition by the very Son of God. So what has the centurion done? Well, two things of note. He's a standout God-fearer and has standout faith. So firstly, as a standout God-fearer, Luke tells us about the centurion himself. Now, it's important to note that the centurion is not an Israelite. He is a Gentile. And Israelite Jews did not like Gentiles. Gentiles were not God's chosen people, and they were sinners. However, who is it that approaches Jesus on behalf of the centurions? It is the Jewish elders. They make a request on behalf of this centurion to heal his slave who was about to die. The Jewish elders appeal to Jesus on behalf of the centurion, noting that he deserves this because he loves the Jewish people and built the Jewish synagogue. Luke refers to people like the centurion in the book of Acts as God-fearers. They feared God and honored him as a Jew would, but they believed they were not acceptable to God because they were not God's chosen people. And so Jesus responds to the elder's request and heads towards the centurion's house with the crowd following. Now on the way, some friends of the centurion stop Jesus' procession to convey a message from the centurion. While the elders had said to Jesus that he deserves this, the centurion says that he's not deserving for Jesus to come under his roof or even to be in the very presence of Jesus. That's why he didn't come himself to speak to Jesus. He sees that he's not deserving because he is a sinner. We are also like the centurion. We do not deserve to be in God's presence because we are sinners and God is holy. But God, by grace, forgives those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. The centurion had the right perspective about who he was before Jesus. But what made this centurion's faith stand out? Three things. Firstly, in verse 3, Luke informs the centurion had heard of Jesus. Unlike the disciples and the crowd, the centurion had not witnessed any of Jesus' miracles. He had not seen with his own eyes. He believed the eyewitness accounts, the accounts Luke provides for us in his gospel. Secondly, what the centurion heard has been told to us in the previous chapter. It says in Luke chapter 6, verses 18 to 19, they came to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. What the centurion had heard was Jesus had power, and that power was received by touch. But what the centurion understood about Jesus was more than power. He understood that Jesus had authority over all the powers. And because he had authority over all the powers, he didn't need to be physically present to transfer his power by touching. Rather, Jesus' authority enabled him to speak, and the powers would respond to his command. The centurion understood that Jesus was God himself, and having authority over all the powers, he was Lord. And as a result, he is also Saviour. And this causes Jesus to proclaim to the Jewish elders, the disciples, and the crowd, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in all Israel." Now, we know the centurion was physically present in Israel. So what is Jesus referring to when he says, "even in Israel"? When he says Israel, he's talking about God's chosen people. And so this centurion, not being part of God's chosen people, is upheld by the Son of God himself as being the exemplar of faith, the faithful servant. In this episode, Luke has shown us the response that is required to accept Jesus has authority over all things, including ourselves, and thereby acknowledging him as both Lord and Saviour. But what about the faith of the people of Israel? Representing them, we have the disciples and the crowd who have been witnessing all these miracles. In verses 11 to 15, they continue with Jesus into the episode with the weeping widow. And we see the standing of the crowd. So here we have Jesus. He's going to the town called Nain, and the disciples and the large crowd came with him. But coming out of the town is another large crowd. And these two crowds converge upon each other, not like opposing sides of the English Premier League, who need to be segregated, but also separated. Because both these crowds coming verging on each other were wearing the same metaphorical jersey. A jersey emblazoned with the words, "seeking compassion and comfort." Seeking compassion and comfort. Now, the already been with Jesus crowd had been seeking compassion for the living. The oncoming crowd was seeking compassion in their grief for the dead. In the oncoming crowd was a widow. Her only son, having died, was being carried out to be buried. Now, our narrator Luke informs us in verse 13 that the Lord had compassion on her. But at this point, the crowd and the widow are not aware of this. Imagine the scene. Jesus goes up to the grieving widow, no longer having a husband, and now no longer having a son. She is powerless. And during these times of grief, we can feel that the only thing we have to hold on to is our grief. But Jesus says to her, "Stop crying." Then Jesus approaches the bier, the stretcher carrying the dead man, and he seizes it. And so the bearers have to stop. Jesus, having told the widow to stop crying, has now just stopped the funeral procession. Now, we've heard of people stopping traffic, but it's another thing to stop a funeral procession. People would have been looking on and thinking, "Who is this man? Unbelievable. You can't do that. Has he no compassion?" But in this moment, Jesus reveals his unbelievable compassion. He tells the dead man to sit up, and he sits up. And Jesus entrusts him into his mother's care. To the surprise of the crowd, Jesus does have compassion for the widow. More than that, he's performed a miracle that trumps all the previous ones. Jesus has even authority over death. Life has been restored to the widow. So it's interesting now that Luke's focus is not on the widow's response. Rather, Luke wants us to know the crowd's response to what they have just witnessed. Because Luke wants to contrast the response of the crowd to the response of the centurion. Now in verses 16 and 17, the crowd are filled with awe and praise God for what has just taken place. And the episode finishes with this news about Jesus spreading throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. But what was this news? And here we need to look closely at what they say, because this news was not that Jesus is Lord. The first statement is that a great prophet has appeared among us. Now, a great prophet is a term used for a prophet who has just raised people from the dead. And this is what they had just witnessed. But they hadn't recognized Jesus as Lord. In fact, the emphasis is on the historicity of the event, that they were in fact present when this great prophet appeared. It's a bit like saying, I was there when the ice skaters fell and Stephen Bradbury won Australia's first Winter Olympic gold medal. The focus is not on Stephen Bradbury. The focus is, I was there and how great it was to be there in that historic moment. The focus is on the blessing you received at being present. The focus on the crowd was on themselves. The second statement from the crowd is translated in NLV as God has come to help his people. Now the word come can mean arrived and stayed, or just momentarily visited. Other translations are close to mark that God had visited to help his people. But Jesus is still present. He's yet to leave. While the people had recognized God's presence in raising to life the widow's one and only son, they had not realized they were in the presence of God's one and only son. They are thankful to God that he's brought them comfort, that he has saved them from this grief, but they have failed to recognize that this miracle again points to Jesus' authority as the promised Lord, because they were seeking comfort from this life, but failed to recognize and submit to the authority of the one who was providing it, Jesus. And so Luke presents this contrast to explain for us. And the contrast is this: which jersey are you wearing? Are you wearing the jersey that is seeking comfort and compassion on that side? Or are you on the faithful servant side? I remember one patient, a man who was anxious about his upcoming surgery. He cried as he told me he missed his dad. His dad would take him out cycling and the son would take the lead. But when it came to the hills, the father would take the lead to shield him and aerodynamically drag him up that hill. After talking with the man, I offered to pray and prayed that our Heavenly Father would shield him now up this hill. He sobbed afterwards and thanked me. I went to visit him after the successful surgery, expecting that he would be receptive to hearing more about his Heavenly Father. When I walked in, he saw me, put up his hand and in a manly voice said, "Hey, I'm all good now. Thanks for coming." And with that, he turned away. At his time of need, he turned to God seeking compassion. And after his need was met, he returned back to his own life. But even as Christians, we can be like this son. When do we feel closest to God? Usually when we're in need. And what happens to this closeness after the need dissipates? We want his power present within our lives, but not his authority over our lives. When I became a Christian, I was on fire for Jesus. But when I look over those 28 years working in the workforce, I see now that I became more and more about seeking compassion and comfort rather than responding to Jesus' authority. Yes, I was involved in the church, leading Bible studies, on parish council, presenting in-church Bible talks to children. I was doing good things. But did I have a great faith? A faith that submitted to Jesus' authority completely, wholeheartedly. I believe because I was really seeking compassion in terms of my eternal salvation. I was wanting Jesus as my Saviour, but did I really want him as my Lord? Because in the end I was ruling over my own life, continually sinning, then seeking forgiveness to be right before God, but not submitting to Jesus. Jesus' rule over me. Now notice the order of the words there, Lord and Saviour, the title given to Jesus. The only way Jesus can be your Saviour is if he is first your Lord. If he is not your Lord, he is not your Saviour. If you've come only seeking his compassion and comfort and seeking not the lordship of his Son, then you will not receive eternal compassion and comfort. He is not just the Saviour. He is the Lord and Saviour. The standing of the crowd at this point in time, including Jesus' disciples, is about seeking compassion and comfort from this life. But in contrast, the question for us is, could I ever have the exemplar faith of the centurion? Faith is a journey. Paul, the apostle, calls it being transformed. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. What is important here is where your heart is. What are you truly seeking? Purely compassion and comfort for yourself, or to honour Jesus as Lord? Because God sees beyond all the good things we do, that I do, to see where my heart truly is. God knows your heart. And when you take the time to reflect, you too will know where it lies. Are you coming to the Lord only when you're seeking his compassion and comfort, and then responding as though saying, "Hey, I'm okay. Thanks for coming by." Or are you submitting to the Lord completely, wholeheartedly, submitting every facet of your life under Jesus' authority? Jesus has demonstrated that he not only has power, but authority over all the powers, whether sickness, nature, spirits, and people, and even death itself. And only by submitting our lives to Jesus' authority do we have nothing to fear. Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son as our Lord and Saviour. Lord God, we know at times our hearts wander. For me, I was wandering for ages away from you, just seeking your comfort and compassion. Father God, help us to give our hearts over to you. Hearts that desire the truth about your Son, that he is Lord. Help us to worship him. Lord God, change our hearts to become more like the faithful centurion and to honour you with all of our lives, completely, wholeheartedly. Amen.
We've been given a great reminder this morning of the greatness and the authority of Jesus. We're about to say a psalm together. And this psalmist is very similarly like a prayer. As we say this psalm together, let's think of it as a prayer for us as well, remembering that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, and that he's in control of everything under the authority of the Father and the blessings that come with that. Please join me in saying this psalm together. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. For the word of the Lord is right and true. We're about to sing our next song. And it's interesting that the word come is used so frequently in this word. And it's a word that Jesus used so often as we read the Gospels. One of my favourites has to be, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And this song continually reminds us that we should come to him. So please stand and join with the music team and all together to sing the next song. Jesus, strong and kind.
Jesus said that I've
We're going to remain standing for a moment as we state what we believe in the words of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue our service with some prayer, one of the most important things in our lives. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Fiona's going to continue now with some further prayer.
Father, we thank you that news about Jesus continues to spread to the farthest corners of your world. Thank you, Father, for the awesome power you gave Jesus. What a relief and joy that he only ever used that power for good. We praise and worship this King who has power over nature, over sickness, over death, over everything. Thank you, Father, for the unique freedom Jesus offers, for the sight he offers for the spiritually blind, and the wonderful news he brings to those who recognize that they are spiritually poor. We praise and thank you, Father, that every thought of Jesus was motivated by love. Every word he ever spoke was loving and true. His whole life was one of unconditional, perfect love. That sort of love he extended even to those who hated him and those who crucified him. We praise you, Father, that absolutely nothing can separate his family, his disciples of any age, from his deep, deep love for us. Thank you, God, that you are so beautiful and far more loving than we can ever fully understand. Nothing is so wonderful as knowing our forever King Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Dear Father, we pray for the current state of your world. Some of us don't understand why Putin is still in power or how you can use this current crisis for good. We long that the genocide would stop, that world leaders would seek your wisdom, that they would be united in making moves and decisions that would uphold justice, freedom, and peace. Lord, we beg that you would defeat evil with good. Lord, you are also aware of many other battlegrounds around the world that we rarely hear of. May more leaders seek the common good and your glory instead of their own kudos. May many more bow the knee before King Jesus and live remembering the certainty of their own judgment by the King of Kings. Father, this is your world. It is on loan to us. Please help us strive to be good carers of your earth and the resources you have given us. Please give us generous hearts to share more equitably, and help us, Father, live in this world in a way that pleases and honours you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord God, we thank and praise you for those leaders you have placed over us. We thank you for Scott Morrison. We thank you for Dominic Perrottet, Chris Minns, and all of our ministers. Father, you know their need for integrity and also for humility. And we long that you would work through our leaders. We pray, Father, that you would help them continue to get a good work-life balance, that it wouldn't all just be work. And we pray that they would seek those things that you see are good and right and wholesome and true. Please, Father, continue to work through our leaders for the common good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the work of BCA around many parts of this huge country, and many parts which are quite isolated. And we thank you, Lord, for Daniel and Rebecca being prepared to go up to Kununurra. Lord, with them we pray that the newly formed parish council would make wise decisions. We long with them that they would see there your kingdom growing, both physically and spiritually. Lord, please give their church confidence in sharing the gospel. Please provide them with opportunities. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that even here you know what is best and you long to work through your servants. Father, you're very aware that Kununurra is a very transient population and has a large indigenous community. And we pray, Lord, for listening well to all different members of the community. We pray, Father, for a greater recognition of the suffering and struggles of the indigenous people. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a more equitable sourcing of the resources that we have here, as well as justice for all, not just those who are white. Father, we also pray for the Reverend Gary Nelson, the Bishop of the Diocese of Northwest Australia. Thank you for his service there for many years, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to sustain and enable him. May he be a blessing to those ministers under his care, and may he have a foresight that clearly comes solely from you. Please help him, Lord, keep serving wisely and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray that we may grow in the self-sacrificing love of Christ. Father, help us to understand the meaning of your Son's death and resurrection, and teach us to reflect it in our lives. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Be exalted, Lord, above the heavens.
Let your glory cover the earth.
Keep our nation under your care.
And guide us in justice and truth.
Let your way be known on earth.
Your saving power among all nations.
Send out your light and truth.
That we may tell of your saving works.
Hear our prayers, O Lord.
For we put our trust in you.
Amen.
Thanks, Fiona. Thanks, Tina. Well, we come to that time in our service where we have announcements, and we have quite a few announcements to do. But firstly, I hear that the ladies had a wonderful time yesterday. Those who came along, and here's some pictures up on the screen coming through now. There we go. Rosemary, or someone like just to share what the reason for gathering together. Rosemary, or just what was the reasoning? Big voice. Yeah, sorry. November. Thanks.
So,
thanks. Wonderful. Thanks, Rosemary. That's great. Today, as you leave church today, for those of you, it's the National Church Life Survey Day that we're choosing to do that. Now, this year, really for last year's, we're doing it, it's allowed to be done differently. It can be done from home and it can be done online. We would prefer you to do it online, in fact. In the bulletin that you received as you came in is the information how to go online and complete that National Church Life Survey. However, if you would like to take a survey and write in it and either complete it today or take it home and bring it back next week, you can get one from me. And Naomi and you two guys can actually do that as well. So we've got a census for you as well, for you to be able to, a survey for you to fill out at home and bring it back if you'd like to do that as well too. So grab them from me. It's not the only thing you need to take from me today. At the back of the church, you'll see also that next Sunday is our annual general meeting or our annual vestry meeting, and that'll be held immediately after church next week. Steve has put the financial statement up the back for you to take and to read, and also all the reports for this year are in one little booklet, and so grab those off the table as you leave and read those as you get home. And bring them next week. There'll be some more here, but they'll be used as tabled and read beforehand. If you're desiring to have prayer after the service personally, then up the front this morning there'll be Barb and Tony who love to pray with you. And tomorrow night, if you'd like to come and pray with me and others, join with me at the back of the church for our parish prayer meeting, which meets between 7 and 8 p.m. And the previous slide again was just thank you. Thank you for giving towards ministry in this place and beyond in your offertories, either online or through the envelope. And at the end of the pew today for this month, you'll see a little envelope with a prayer on the back to encourage you to pray for BCA and the Pharisee family and also to give towards that. And I'll be speaking with our wardens and parish council as a way in which we might I'm thinking about ringing up Daniel and just ask him if there's something specific that church would like to have for ministry that we can contribute towards as an idea of doing that. Okay, so I'll get back to you on that one. So I think I haven't forgotten everything. There we go. So as you leave today, please stay for some morning tea. It's a bit wet outside. Grab your cup of tea. Move out into the playground if it's still dry, if it's not raining, or in the foyer or at the back of the church that's here. Welcome back, kids. Had a good time in kids' church? Awesome. What did you learn? What did you do? Yeah, come on up. Have you come? Tell us something that you learned about God today from his word. This is Naomi and Charlie. Again.
So today in kids' church, we learnt how Jesus has authority over the sick, nature, people, the evil, and death itself. Jesus died on the cross to sacrifice his life for us and to give us a fresh start in life.
Thanks, Danny.
Yeah, saying this similar thing. God has authority over all living and dead. He commands the ill and the sickness to leave. All the people that are sick and ill, and then that they leave them, and then he fulfilled. Wait, sorry. The commandments are fulfilled after he says it. He doesn't even have to be there for them to happen. And then he demonstrates this to his band of followers who then follow him and learn more about him as time goes on.
Yeah, that's awesome, isn't it? Only God can do that. Thanks, guys. Well done. Awesome. Terrific. It'll be our turn next week, all right? Our turn next week to share with you what we've learned. I'm going to grab someone from the congregation to tell us as well. Well, our last song is Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And just thank you, Musos, for seeing and leading us singing our time of worship this morning. Thanks.
So brace yourself, there are a number of verses in this. And hopefully this will spur us all on to go out and to serve God in a way that's pleasing for him. This just reminds us of how great Jesus is and the fact that he is able to do the things that we expect of him to do, but he does it with compassion and graciousness because he loves us. So let's sing Oh for a Thousand Tongues.
My great Redeemer's praise,
Christ, send us out with confidence in your word to tell the world of your saving acts and bring glory to your name. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.